Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's a powerful truth for you to think about. God is in the business of bringing redemption to our lives. I want you to hear that again. God is in the business of bringing redemption to your life, and he delights in doing so. You know, Scripture talks about God using all things for good and how he turns the worst case scenarios around to a fruitful end. It's amazing. And you know what? He's going to finish what he started. Well, today we're welcoming back my friend Liz Curtis Higgs. We have her on the program once a month to talk redemption stories. And today we'll talk about the story of Herodias, the wife of Herod, and her daughter Salome. Their actions led to the death of John the Baptist. And Lizzie has some things to say about that story. Boy, she always nobody unpacks a Bible story like Lizzie. I'll just say that. Looking forward to getting her on here in just a moment. And then second hour, Nick Hall joins me in studio. He's an amazing young man, evangelist. God is using him around the world. He's based out of the Twin Cities, and he has started a campaign to gather Christians from around the country in Washington, D.C. in just a few short weeks. We're also going to draw from the content of his book, Reset, Jesus Changes Everything. Looking forward to that powerful hour as well. I hope you can stay tuned for both hours because we've got a great show up ahead. Quick announcement here before we get Lizzie on the show. We are looking and praying to partner with National Association of Evangelicals, hoping to see 1 million Christians gather together on Sunday, July 10th, gathering in your own hometown, your home church, your life group, and your own home if need be. But we want to see 1 million Christians appealing to the God in heaven for our nation, for our hearts. And if you're interested in partnering with the National Association of Evangelicals, you'll find all that information on the 1 Million Prayer Gathering at nae.net. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. She has more than 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling books, The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, to name a few. And Liz and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Always a blessing, Susie. Thank you.
Looking forward to this conversation. This is one of those stories that I couldn't put down as I was digging into your book, so I can't wait for you to give us context and just some application and takeaway. But you've been on the show enough times to know we love to start out talking Scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's Word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
Well, yeah, and it ties into this story, but you know, when you think about redemption, that always feels like good news, and it is, but the process of getting to the place where you ask for forgiveness, okay, that can be hard. And so this verse is what I offer. It's Job 5:17. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. We love redemption, but that often means confession, and turning around and being willing to be changed. And when God is the one who corrects, oh, Susie, it's always with love, always with a positive and hopeful ending in mind. But it still hurts. And so we have to receive that from God rather than fight him on it.
Boy, that's a good word, Lizzie. I'm thinking of another passage in Scripture that talks about worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow often is, oh, I got caught, or oh, I don't like the consequence. Yeah. But talk about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow.
Right. Well, worldly sorrow is all of the flesh. It is getting caught. It is feeling guilty. In other words, letting the adversary leave you in a puddle of guilt. There's such a difference between guilt and God wooing us to him by pointing out our faults. Guilt is something like it's a stew that you live in, and that's worldly sorrow. You just stew around in that guilt, but you never get out of it. You never leave it behind. Repentance, the kind of sorrow that leads to a great and happy ending, is when we do get out of the guilt, get out of the soup. And only God can lift us out. I think part of the challenge is we think we can do it ourselves, and we're right back in the flesh. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is God nudging us, knocking on the door of our heart, convicting but not condemning. Condemning is back in guilt soup. Convicting is God loving us so much that he not only died for our sins, but he made a way for us to remain as clean as day one all the days of our life. I want you to think about that first day when you knew that you knew that you knew, when you were absolutely convinced, I am forgiven, I'm washed clean. And what can happen is after that, days go by, weeks go by, months, years, and we can hit a wall of some kind spiritually and think, oh, my word, I blew this completely. Now there is no hope for me. That is not what the scripture says. God forgives and forgives and forgives. It's breathtaking that he does that. But for us to get to there, he has to nudge and nudge and nudge. He has to convict. He has to show us our sins. It is not a happy moment, but it is a happy day. Does that make sense?
Oh, very, very much so. Another passage talks about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And I remember reading a pastor who just wrote a commentary on that passage saying, this isn't like you're constantly either repetition, you know, mindless repetition or repetitive condemnation. It is coming with a change of heart and a change of mind saying, here I am again, Lord, confessing my need for you in this area of weakness, and I'll be back again and again until I'm bearing fruit in the very area of my brokenness. And even that, to me, I love that because it has an invitation to it, doesn't it?
Right, sure does. Of course, that fruit-bearing thing, anybody who's ever grown fruit trees knows what it takes, and that is pruning.
Yeah.
And so we have to let him use those shears on us, and they do hurt. We can't pretend that they don't. Sometimes when people ask me to pray for things, the things they outline, I know in my heart, and I bet they do too if they could face it, they're pruning things. God is asking me to stop doing this, and I can't. Or this ugliness has come into my life, and I'm stuck now. And we're never really stuck. We just aren't. God is ever ready to prune, but we sort of have to hold out our branches, as it were, and say, okay, ow, I'm ready. Our story of Herodias and Salome, we see none of that willingness to be changed, to be made like Christ. Absolutely, these women are at the other end of the spectrum, which is why they're in really bad girls of the Bible, and they deserve it. But even in the baddest stories, we have something to learn, or God would not put them in the Bible. He just wouldn't put them there. I've been working with these stories of the bads and the really bads and the slightly bads for a long time now, Susie, and every once in a while somebody will say, oh, why do you focus on the bad girls? And I always explain, I actually didn't put them in the Bible. They're already there. I just kind of grouped them up.
Yeah.
Because they're there for a good purpose. They would never take space in God's word if there weren't lessons for us to learn, if there weren't opportunities for him to gently, or maybe not so gently, poke at our sinful selves and say, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I think that rest is forgiveness. That's the big one.
Oh, so good, so good. Okay, give us a little context here on the story we're talking about today.
Oh, well, Herodias, you know, she's not honestly one of the, certainly not one of the most loved and maybe even not one of the best known stories. But she, again, she's in Scripture, so let's take a look at her. She's the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And, of course, we know that Herod the Great was not so great. He did many evil things. He has two sons, Herod Philip and Herod Antipas. I know people are already tuning out. What? There's just a bunch of Herods here. Will you just understand how that works? It's kind of a name like Caesar. It's a name that is who he is. I am Herod. Well, Herodias marries one of her uncles, Herod Philip. They have a daughter together, Salome. Then she dumps Philip and marries his brother, Antipas, because he has more power and more money. I mean, it's sort of like a reality TV show 2,000 years ago. It's so ugly. There's so much going on here. You've got incest. You've got one woman marrying another husband while the first one is still living, which was not legal then. That was not smiled on by God. So incest, bigamy, the whole thing is a mess. But that's the background. It is so not pretty. It is one of those unfortunate stories in the Bible. However, even the unbelievably unhappy ending in the story, there is still the redemptive touch of Jesus in all of it. And so I'm going to look forward between now and the top of the hour. We are going to finally get to that happy ending, I promise.
You know, we will be taking a break. You're such a pro. You know this. We'll have a break here in just a moment. But, you really allow us to get an inside look as you unpack that story to think about Herodias' posturing and manipulating to manage to steal her brother-in-law from his wife in a day where that was so frowned upon. I mean, just speak to that a little bit, that the kind of scheming that it would have taken for that to happen, really kind of in a public eye because of their position.
Well, I wish I didn't have any current examples to point to,
yeah.
But the truth is, we see this kind of ugliness all the time.
Mm.
In show business, in politics, in, any kind of celebrity piece, there's more swapping going on than we would ever want to admit. There's more fornication. There's a word we never use anymore, but it's certainly in the Bible, and it means what it means. And the Bible speaks against it. And here was this woman, Herodias, flaunting her sin. But honestly, you go back 500 years into the great courts of the world, the kings always had mistresses and had them right there in the palace. This is something that people in power seem to think is okay for them. And one of the strong words for this in Scripture, this story, it's not okay for anybody. None of us are above being charged with sin. None of us, no matter who we are, how famous, how wealthy, how anything powerful, none of that lifts us above sin. And so Herodias, she's just one of those really bad girls. But God had a really good plan in this story, as he always does, because he's got a really good plan, even in our dark stories. And that's always a word of comfort to me, because I know there's still darkness within, and he still needs to deal with it.
Boy, talking to best-selling author, speaker Liz Curtis-Higgs. She joins us every single month for what we call Redemption Stories. We just tackle a story from Scripture. She gives us historical context, life application. And I'd love to get a copy of this book in your hands, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, More Lessons from Less Than Perfect Women. And it's amazing. Well, I just won't brag on it too much because we're going to the break here. But she kind of writes it in novel form first, then again gives us backstory of the actual story from Scripture, then all the takeaways. It's such a fun read, and you learn so much at the same time. Three copies. Here you go. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put bad girls in the subject line. Don't feel bad about writing that, okay? And give me your mailing address. Three of you will get a copy of Lizzie's book, and we'll unpack the story more on the other side of the break. So don't go away. More with Liz Curtis-Higgs when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs. She joins us every single month for something we call Redemption Stories, where we take stories out of Scripture. She gives us historical context, life application, what we can learn from some of these stories. And today we're tackling Herodias. Am I saying her name right, Lizzie?
That's what I've always said, Herodias.
Okay.
But you've helped me know how to say Salome and not to say Salome.
You're
and so Salome is correct because it's from Shalom,
oh,
peace. Yeah, though we don't see a lot of peace in her story.
Indeed, sadly. Indeed. Well, for those who just tuned in, give us just a short synopsis and then pick it up from when John the Baptist has the courage to speak into a situation that doesn't seem anybody else had the courage to speak into.
Well, that is well said. So we have Herodias and two Herods, brothers. She marries one, dumps him, marries the other. This does not go over well. It would not in any century, but it was particularly a no-no 2,000 years ago. And so, as you say, John the Baptist is willing to bring this up, to talk about it, to chastise Herod. And it says in the scriptures, Luke 3:19, John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. So it wasn't just that. There was a whole lot of bad stuff going on. It is interesting to me he spoke against Herod, although obviously Herodias was the queen behind the scene, as it were, though that she would not have been titled queen, but she acted like one. And even though she's the one with all the machinations, God does come to the man, just like he did to Adam in the garden. What have you done? And so this is what we see here, is John is charging Herod. And then, of course, Herod had given orders to have John arrested. He had him bound and put in prison. This is how we act when someone shows us our sin. We either fall to our knees and ask forgiveness and move forward in repentance, or we say, basically, off with your head, and find a way to say, no, I'm not willing to receive that truth from you. Let's pull this right into the here and now. If we have a pastor who loves us as a brother in the Lord and who cares for us, if he sees us in a situation that is flat not good and has the courage to privately, as the scripture would say, take us aside and lovingly point out our sin, that's really what John has done. Unfortunately, some of us don't receive that well either. We just leave the church and say, well, and off we go. Or we write emails to me and say, Liz, I've done this thing. I don't think it's bad. Show me in scripture where it's not bad. And that's hard because, of course, what I'm going to have to show them is where it is bad. Nobody likes to have their sins pointed out. But in the story, we see that God used John the Baptist to point out this man's sin. 300 years ago, my favorite commentator, Matthew Henry, I'm sorry, I've never read one better. I look at all the modern commentaries, they're great, but Matthew Henry is still my man. And he said, John the Baptist touched Herod in his Herodias. That just sounds so contemporary. But that's exactly what he said. He touched him in his Herodias. He got too personal, too close. And because of that, he ends up in prison. Of course, that's not the end of the story. He could have been broken out of prison, but that's not how this one goes.
I thought it was so interesting and insightful how you wrote, though, that the last thing that Herodias wanted was for her husband to feel convicted and repentant over his sin. I want you to play that out for us and explain why that is, because she had a lot to lose because he did seem to have some kind of affection for John the Baptist. I'm sure he was conflicted, because you're stepping on my toes now, but I still find you interesting. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, it is interesting because she wanted him dead, but the husband didn't. Herod found John, as you say, interesting. I think there was a drawing there. There was a tug there because John was a gospel preacher. Repent, repent, repent. Good news is here. He was trying to bring about this incredible change in how people thought and show them the picture of Jesus. So Herod is knows this guy to be righteous and holy, and yet he had his wife to make happy. I'm thinking some men in the audience might understand what it's like when you have this happening over here. Your boss, let's say, is asking something of you, and your wife is asking something else of you, and they are absolute opposite. Boss says, I want you to work more. Wife says, I want you to work less. What are you going to do? It's tough to be in the middle. And Herod, though he was very powerful, in truth, more powerful on the earth than either his wife or John the Baptist, he was a man in conflict. And so Herodias realized her husband was never going to really do anything about this guy and that she would have to take this on herself. Like Jezebel, she's not afraid to order her husband around, to grab the reins, to do what needs to be done. She is so evil, and we see no glimmer of hope in her story or her personality. With Herod, you know, we're kind of cheering for him. Wake up, wake up. Listen to John the Baptist. He's right. With Herodias, there's just no hope for the woman. She walks a black path, a dark path, and never turns from that, never looks over her shoulder, and in fact drags her young daughter into the muck with her. So not only is this a horrible example of how to be a woman, she's a terrible example of how to be a mother. But again, terrible examples in the Bible give us the opportunity to confess our sins, say, I don't want to grow up to be like her, and walk a different direction. Sometimes that's how God speaks to us and spares us from going down the wrong road. Isn't he good?
He's so good.
Isn't he kind to do that?
So kind. And, you know, I've heard cynics, atheists turned Christians, who said one of the things that drew them to Scripture was that it was not edited, so to speak, that we had the good, the bad, and the ugly in Scripture, you know, that it wasn't all these rosy stories that were glossed over, that they really saw the reality of humanity. Well, you write that one of Herodias' greatest sins wasn't greed or even incest or manipulation, but rather rejecting the truth of the gospel. We got to take a break in about 2 minutes, but just speak to that, because really those were symptomatic, weren't they, of a deeper bent on rebellion?
Yes, on rebellion, obviously. My way or the highway, that's our girl here. And I've often found that people who speak the hardest against God, against religion, if you will, against faith, it's often because there is something inside them and they refuse to see it. In fact, they work extra hard to run away from it. We don't know. We're not shown her heart. Everything we see about her is negative. In my own life, I've observed, and so perhaps that was what's going on with her. People who fight God, first of all, they are acknowledging that he exists. Even the atheist who fights God, it's kind of backwards, because if you think he doesn't exist, why get so riled up?
Boy, good point, good point. Well, you know, as we're getting ready to take a break, something I want you to think about as we pause in the story on the other side is, Lizzie, there are so many examples in Scripture of people and even communities that don't want to be free. I mean, Jesus healed the demoniac, and the people found him dressed and in his right mind. And what did they say? How did they respond? Would you leave us now? I mean, truly, when you think about people, there are options and opportunities and exit ramps from our sin. But there are people who just are bent on, like you say, rejecting the gospel, going their own way. I want you to speak to the person who's up to this point maybe been bent on their own way. But as they're listening to you today, realizing I've been that person. I've been manipulating my circumstances so as not to be found out. But boy, to be found out is to be lost and no longer lost, but found. We'd love to talk with you about that on the other side. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs again, title of one of her books that we're drawing from today, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, More Lessons from Less Than Perfect Women. We've got 3 copies to get into your hands. You want to get into the drawing? I think you know the drill by now, but I'll run it by you just in case. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put bad girls in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and 3 of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a moment. Happy Tuesday to you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs. As you know, if you listen often enough, we get around once a month for what we call redemption stories. We take a story from Scripture and Liz unpacks it for us and gives us life application. Today we're looking at Herodias and how she was the mother of the young woman who danced before Herod, Herodias' husband, and when the father got so excited about what he'd done, and we're going to talk about how inappropriate this request was anyway, he says, what do you want? Up to half of my kingdom. And she runs to ask her mom, what do I want? And her mom goes back and says, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's so gross, all of it. It's just unbelievable when you think about it. But she had it out for John the Baptist because he'd confronted the sinful relationship that Herodias had with this husband of hers, who was the brother of her first husband. Anyway, like you said, reality show, Lizzie. But I thought it was so interesting.
And I'm imagining a Hollywood director sitting across from you hearing all that saying, oh, yeah, that'll fly.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, yeah, not one of the better stories.
Well, I thought it was so interesting that you'd said one of the things that I had never thought about before was Herodias, really, her plan would actually destroy her own daughter's reputation. But she was so bent on getting rid of John the Baptist, she didn't care about the implications of what this would mean for her daughter. So talk about this story. This is a guys-only party to begin with. Take it from there.
It is a guys-only party. And and in fact, Herodias would not have been invited. It really was guys-only, even though she was his wife. And when she sends her daughter in to do this dance, and I know, oh, by the way, sidebar, Susie, I have to correct something that we talked about. I love Salome, but you know what? It's actually, I looked it up. It is that we do use the E on the end. Who knew? So it's either Salome or Salome.
Not Salome.
I remember, yeah, so now we got that straight for your listeners.
Yes, thank you.
But I remember why I didn't use Salome, because it sounded way too much like something you eat in a sandwich. But Salome is I think, maybe how most of us know it, and that is correct. And can I just say how relieved I am? Because I just recorded Really Bad Girls as an audiobook, and I did indeed say Salome all through it. So I'm like, thank you, Lord, that that's okay.
You know more than you even thought you knew, Lizzie. Very good.
It's shocking, isn't it? And for your wonderful listeners who want to win a copy of the book, thank you. Thank you for giving those away. I will confess I'm nervous about a subject line, bad girls.
Okay.
Because most people's spam filters will just blow up at that one.
Good point.
Years ago, I always put BGs, capital B, capital G, little S, or RBGs for this group. So if you don't hear from anybody, that's my fear.
Let's change this. Put Lizzie's book in the subject line. I'm telling you what, my brain didn't even think of that, but you're so right. Okay, let's try this again. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Lizzie's book. Give me a smiley face and a thumbs up, too, and your mailing address. And we'll get you maybe a copy. Three of you will get a copy of the book. Okay, another side note about Salome, if I'm saying her name right, that you addressed. Is that others have taken liberties in commentaries to presume things about her that you say just are not. And this is what I love about your teaching is you're like, not in the Bible. Let's go back. So give a little bit of background on that and then take the story from there.
Well, that's right. We think of the opera, the dance of Salome and the seven veils. Well, there were no seven veils. The veils aren't there in the Bible. And we're quite certain, because of the Greek word used to describe her, she was a young girl. We use the word today, prepubescent. You know, she was 12, 11, maybe 10 years old. She was a child. She's not called a young woman. And so the dance she's going to do is not going to be some sleazy, strip-teasy thing. It's going to be the dance of a young girl. When my daughter was 10, she did a little dance for me that was supposed to be, kind of seductive. And, of course, it was hysterical. You know, she was 10. It was silly. It was fun. But it's still entertaining. And I think that her going forward with all these men there and, let's face it, her drunk uncle, stepfather, I think it was sufficient for him to say, oh, isn't that adorable? What do you want, honey? We can just see it. And so she runs back to her mom and says, what do we want? If she had been a young seductress, as she has shown in movies and so forth, I think she could have had a list of her own things she might have wanted from this rich man. But no, she's a young girl, innocent in many ways. And so she goes back to see what her mother wants, and what her mother wants, her mother gets. And so, of course, Herodias doesn't even miss a beat when she says, oh, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter.
Crickets. It's just hard to...
I know.
It's just,
I know,
unfathomable.
Like, yeah, I mean, she could have just said, I want him killed. There's something over the top horrible about wanting his head separated from his body then put on display at this event. I mean, talk about a gruesome last course. This must have been a real buzzkill for that party, because just it's so over-the-top evil. It tells us everything about the state of this woman's heart, and also about Herod's, because he is not willing to stand up and say, now, Herodias, honey, that is just not right. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. And so we're, you know, it's beyond sad.
Can
imagine
I read this
up?
I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
I got to read this excerpt from your book, because I thought it was fantastic. You said, John the Baptist was the one eternally set free by his martyrdom, while Herod and Herodias were imprisoned in their sin, doomed to hear the voice of the accuser forever. And that's the thing, is when people are in power and misusing that power, it seems for a moment they're getting away scot-free. Uh-huh. And so often the righteous suffer. But this is not how the story ends ultimately, and we have to keep a bigger perspective. So say a word about that.
Well, exactly. And this is a time when we look around us in history, in what is happening right now on the news. And we can be overwhelmed with it. It's, Lord, how is it possible that evil people triumph? Well, the Bible speaks to that. And it is but for a moment. We have a long-term God, an eternal God, who sees in both directions forever. Mm-hmm. Just try. You could think on that all day and never get your head wrapped around it. He is forever in both directions. He is far above and beyond anything we could ever grasp. And so we don't have that. We are have not stepped into our into eternity yet with God, though our eternal life is very real. And so all we can see is what's right in front of us. And this is when God says, would you please step back into my perspective just for a moment? Look through my eyes and see what I have, not only for you personally, but for the world, how this is all going to shake out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is his to deal with the Herods and Herodiases of this world. And they are, by the way, eventually sent to, like, Siberia, the Israel version of that. So they don't even succeed, as it were, for the whole of their lives. But their eternity is horrible. It's way worse than a head on a platter. And so that it can be somewhat consoling to know God has this. God has a plan for them. It isn't good. But God has a plan for me, and it is good. And thank you, Lord, that it isn't because I'm perfect against their evilness. No, no, I see plenty of evil in me. I just see it through the blood of Jesus. I see it as forgiven. I see it as redeemed. God takes our ugly and scrubs it up and uses it. How, I can't ever get my head around grace. I've tried for 34 and a half years, and still the depths of his grace have yet to be plumbed, at least in my
Indeed.
Own life.
I feel the same. And just a side note, you hit on something here, because where we had a few emails before, we've got a ticker tape, and there are. I love our listeners. I'm getting the smiley face and the thumbs up.
See, yeah, I was
Liz's
afraid
book.
Of that, bad girls. You just, can I just say, never, ever Google the words bad girls. If you're looking for my book, please go to Amazon or something, but don't go
self.
To Google.
I'm yeah, such a dolt, I'm telling you. I did not see that coming. Hey, put bad girls in the subject line. I just got up. All right, anyway, this is funny. Well, one of the things I'd said before the break that I want you just to revisit, because you opened the show today with the passage talking about the Lord's discipline. And you were saying that, you know, the last thing Herodias wanted was her husband. I mean, you can imagine he had wavering moments, because on one hand, he thought John the Baptist was interesting. On the other hand, he didn't want to hear from him because John was not, you know, mincing words with him. But she did not want him to repent, because that would totally upset their whole household. And as we see in Scripture, there are plenty of examples of people who don't want Jesus to come to town. They don't want his intervention. I want you to speak to that person listening today, because it may seem like you listening, you have the freedom to do what you want, but maybe it's not gotten you where God wants you to be. And I just want you to speak, Lizzie, to the idea of us being teachable and humble and correctable and redirectable, because otherwise we will be bent on our own path and Jesus will let us go where we want to go.
Because he loves us, he will. And then we have the consequences to deal with. And please understand, my dear listening friend, this is, and I'm not shaking a finger on this end. No way. I am not holding a gavel of judgment in my hand. No way. I speak to you as a fellow traveler, as a fellow stumbler, as somebody who still has issues, even at my age, even when I know better, there's still stuff I do, and I go, even as I'm doing it, Susie, oh, Lord, I know I could be spending my time more wisely than what I'm doing right now. And I'm not talking about sleazy, nasty things. I'm just talking about anything that is not Christ-centered, that is not love-centered, that is not hope-centered, that is not even productive. You know, whether it's plopping down and watching, you know, 3 hours of television that did nothing, absolutely nothing to feed my spirit, to help another person. You know, you can't even call it good rest. Better to take a nap and restore your body than do some of the things we do. And as I said, they're not maybe evil because we've known Jesus too long and we're not willing to go all the way to evil, but they're not good. And we know they're not good. The scripture says to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Oh, dear, which means it almost sounds like, well, then the smart thing is to not learn anything about the Bible so that, you know, you won't see it all as sin. Oh, friend, don't go there. No, no, no. We need to know what we're doing wrong so we can be reminded we have a Savior who loves us where we are but won't leave us there. That gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit, and he is gentle, and he speaks in a loving tone. That's the voice we need to listen to, not the accuser of the brethren. He gets in our face when we actually do good things. Oh, you don't want to waste your time doing that. Come, let's watch the 3 hours of TV. And so, you know, we have to discern the difference between their voices. Herodias was definitely hearing from the wrong side of the table. Yeah. Everything she does reeks of the enemy. Kill and destroy. That's what he's good at. Lie and deceive. That's who she was listening to. Herod was listening to John the Baptist. He was getting the truth, but it wasn't getting through because he still refused to be convinced, to be redeemed, to turn around, to repent. And so, my friends, we're all there. This is not a judgment piece, but this is a we know better. We just know better. And I know that when I allow God to deal with something in my life, he is so gracious when I finally lay it down. I'm thinking of a time, forgive me if I've told this story, when I was giving an invitation. I was in Atlanta speaking, end of the message, gave an invitation, called people not only to come know Christ, but could they come forward to receive forgiveness and be willing to be cleansed by God if they could confess what it is they were dealing with. Well, those words had no sooner come out of my mouth than God said to my heart, and you know exactly what you need to come forward about. And I did. I laid the microphone down, I went down the steps, and I knelt at the altar, which, of course, made Babby Mason on the piano really nervous. She started playing a lot louder. But I will say to you, oh, Susie, it was well. But first of all, let me just say, God is good because that was not an option. I couldn't ignore him. That voice was so loud, and I thought, if I ignore him now, he may never come to me on this one again, and he's going to let me stew in that guilt stew and sour in it and destroy my heart in it. He would do that, anything to wake me up. So I responded at once. Amazing. That's not a typical Liz style. But the altar was flooded. When we are willing to say, yes, even I that you think have it all together, I so don't have it all together. That's the fruit of it, is that when we're willing to confess, they didn't know what issue I was dealing with. It didn't matter what the issue was. What mattered is I was letting God work on that part of me.
And you're modeling by going first, Lizzie, you know.
And I didn't think about it that way. I wasn't thinking. Honestly, I hate to even say the audience wasn't even on my mind at that moment. It was just Jesus and what he was asking of me.
I just feel prompted right now to ask you listening today, if there's something you need to let go of, I want you to do this, and it's totally up to you. You can write in anonymously. I'm not reading it. But email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. there's something you've been white-knuckling you want to let go of, email me, and I'm going to find a book that connects off of our Faith Radio shelf with whatever it is you're talking about. But I think, and we're going to be talking about the second hour, about reset, and it's time for a spiritual reset. I think we're getting an early start here, just thinking about Lizzie's story. When we come back, we're going to walk through some of the lessons from Herodias' story. And this is what I love about Lizzie's work, is that we're not looking at this story from a distance. We're getting up close and personal and saying, what does this have to do with me? What can I learn so that I can walk more intimately with God? More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return. God has been good. He is good, and He'll be good again. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Happen as usual, a fantastic conversation with our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, talking about the story of Herodias today. And she was the wife of Herod. She was the one who instructed her daughter to order John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's a gruesome story, but there are life lessons we can learn. So if you just tuned in, I'm challenging you, go back, catch the podcast when it's up in just a little bit. But you point out some of the lessons we can take from her story. One is, I'm sorry, but I like this one. If someone gently points out your sin, don't chop off their head. Maybe unpack that if you want a little bit more.
Right. I remember teaching on Herodias once and using that line, you know, off with his head. Have you ever said that about a man? And some woman raised her hand and said, yep, and he deserved it. And it's like, no, babe, we're, you know, that's not the lesson we're going for here. there are people that we do think, you know, off with their head because they're making us miserable. But if we can look beneath that layer of indignation, which often comes from the other person being right about our sin that we don't want to deal with, if we can get past that layer, that wall we build between ourselves and God, saying, okay, Lord, I'm letting you have all my life, but this bit over here, I'm sorry, this is my bit. This is where there's nothing wrong with this. Nobody else is going to be hurt, but this is what I love to do, and if you don't mind, I'm just going to keep doing it. God will tear that wall down, and it's the kindest thing He can do for you. The kindest thing He can do. But a wall falling down when it's the wall you built, it's hard. It's really hard. So, would it be helpful if I tell you exactly what it was that God dealt with me about?
If you want.
Sure. Well, you know, because if I were listening, I'd be like, okay, what? You know, I would want to know. And I'm happy to say it because God dealt with me so completely. I was, in the early 90s, absolutely obsessed with romance novels. Loved to read them all the time, one after another, like chocolate candy. And, you know, some were a little bit over the top, some were not so bad, but honestly, all of them were rotten at the core. They weren't about God. They weren't about redemption. They were just about couples in love, shall we say. And they were escapist for me, Susie. I thought, how dangerous could this be? It doesn't, you know, I'm not out committing any of these things. I'm just getting away from it all like a Calgon bath. Take me away. But the truth is, they do take you away. They don't take you to a good place. They don't take you to a good place. And so I knew that's what God was asking me to give up completely. And so I went home from that event where I spoke and offered the invitation and went forward to my own invitation. And I absolutely packed them all in boxes and got rid of them. Mm. Hundreds of books.
Wow.
Little, you know, the little cheap mass market size, you know, those books. Hundreds.
Good for you. And I'm glad you shared that just because someone might be listening today who needs the nudge and thinking, how hard can it be and who is it harming? But there is something. We all know when something's got us that we're serving it versus it's serving us, right?
Absolutely. And that was the difference there. I'm not talking about the occasional read. I really do allow people to be mature enough to know what they need to put in their heads. But you hit it. It had me. I didn't have it. And when God cleared that away for me, he absolutely set me free. And I discovered Christian fiction. First book I read was Francine Rivers, nothing like starting with the best of the best, with her Mark of the Lion series. And it was like, oh, Lord, I get it. This is fiction that actually does good things to my mind. It doesn't take me places I don't want to go, but it still thrills my heart. It wasn't too long after that that God began to work on my heart to write fiction. It would be years before it came. But do you see how he set me free from the darkness and brought me into an exciting new place of lightness?
And isn't that the thing, is we settle ourselves on the counterfeit. We don't even realize how it's diminishing us. But the original actually bears fruit in our lives and the lives of others. Others have been nourished by your fiction. There's not even a comparison to the muddy water and the living water. But we sometimes act like we'd have to settle to give up our muddy water, you know?
Muddy water. Wow. Yes, that's a brilliant phrase. I'll remember that. The opposite of living water. In fact, I was just reading about why it's called living water. I'm writing a book about the women of Easter right now, coming out next year, and we're talking about people had to be washed clean before they could celebrate the Passover. And the rule was the bath had to have some living water. In other words, it couldn't all just be an enclosed bath. It had to have access to an underground source of living water. Don't you love that? Mm. Otherwise, you wouldn't be clean.
Yeah.
So when Jesus talked about living water, they actually would have understood exactly what that meant. Who knows? The Bible is so rich. Susie, will we ever tire of unpacking it? So rich. Rich for us today. Life-changing for us today.
Mm.
And you don't have to, like, interpret it and sort through things. It speaks to truth right now. Just open it and start reading is what I always say to people. You know, though I love to write books about studying the Bible, you don't need my help, that's for sure. The Bible is everything we need. Find that translation that speaks to your heart and just go.
One of the authors and pastors I had on recently said, people ask him all the time, what to read. And he said, here's some advice for reading the Bible. Read some of the pages in between the covers. Just open it up and read.
Yeah,
get reading.
Exactly.
I love it. Well, and as we wrap up, I was thinking of a Francis Frangipane quote. He said, we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. We cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. And may we be humble enough and teachable enough for the Lord to bring correction and redirection. Because as you look at Lizzie's life, muddy water to living water, look at the fruit that has come out of it. Would you wrap up, Lizzie, by praying for that person who's been white-knuckling their cracked cistern and God is inviting them to something so much greater? Would you pray for that person?
Dear one, I absolutely pray for you with love and with joy. God has such a better plan for all of us, better than what we're living in, that muddy water. Anything less than the pure and living water is muddy. And our world, muddy doesn't even begin. Polluted is the water around us. And yet God washes us clean, and he does it with his word. Let his word into you today. Open up that book. Read any line between the covers. And I think God can use it to speak to your heart. Keep reading. Be open. If he convicts you like he did me that one time, what am I kidding? All the times. But that one stood out to me today as we were talking. Oh, Lord, you're so forgiving and so loving. Help us not be afraid of your reproof, of your correction, knowing that it always comes from love. It's always for our best, and it's always preparing us to be more like your Son until the day we stand in his presence. Hmm. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. If I could give you a big old hug, Lizzie, I absolutely would. Thank you. Thank you again for investing in the lives of our listeners. We appreciate you so much.
Take care, sweet girl. Thank you.
And you. And if you want a chance at Lizzie's book, write Lizzie's book in the subject line. I learned a lesson today. And put your mailing address as well, and your name will go in a drawing. Three of you get a copy. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, Nick Hall is in studio to talk about reset. Does your life need a reset? We all need a reset of some kind. Get ready for another powerful hour. Hour two is up next. We'll